The story is told of a pastor who was having a board meeting. I guess it was a board meeting. Everybody was bored. Not really. The pastor's meeting with his church board, and suddenly an angel appeared. And he said, "I am a messenger of God, and Pastor, you've been doing such a fantastic job that God is going to grant you a wish. You can have infinite wisdom, infinite beauty, or infinite wealth." The pastor, remembering Proverbs 16, verse 16, "Acquire wisdom, how much better it is than gold, and acquire understanding, it is preferable to silver." And he said, "I will take infinite wisdom." And the angel said, "Granted," and disappeared. The pastor sat there silently for a moment until it got extremely uncomfortable. And one of the church leaders said, "Well, Pastor, you have infinite wisdom. Say something." He said, "I should have taken the money." Thought I heard an amen from Jim over there. Anyway. Next week, the adult Sunday school class, and yes, this is a promo, begins a quarter in which most of which will be taken up in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs could also be called the book of wisdom. It is a book that I read, as I've told you many times, I read it every month. Chapter a day, 31 chapters, 31 days in most months. Yes, this month I really have to push. Have to read a few extras. It's worth it. The book of Proverbs is a book designed to give wisdom, to grow you in wisdom. And it was written by King Solomon. And King Solomon, as you know, has the reputation of being the wise king. How did that happen? Well, here's the story of Solomon becoming wise. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with the 5th verse. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, 'Ask, what should I give you?' Solomon replied, 'You've shown great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and integrity. You have continued this great and faithful love for him by giving him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in my father David's place. Yet I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people. You have chosen a people too numerous to be numbered or counted. And so, give your servant an obedient heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?' Now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this, and so God said to him, 'Because you have requested this, and have not asked for long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but have asked discernment for yourself to understand justice, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. In addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no man in any kingdom will be your equal during your entire life. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we know the marvelous benefits that wisdom can impart. But we also know that wisdom fails to solve our most basic problem. Help us to see this and to look into it. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon came to God knowing he needed wisdom, and he certainly did. He was brought to the throne through the machinations of a political conspiracy spearheaded by one of David's counselors, the prophet Nathan, and his mother. Solomon's half-brother, Adonijah, tried to take the throne in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "I will be king." And he set up his kingdom. He set up people to blow the trumpet, to declare him king. See, Adonijah was actually fourth in line. But Amnon, the oldest, had been killed by Absalom. Chileab or Daniel, did you even know that David had a child named Chileab or Daniel? That's because 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel mention him, but he vanishes into obscurity. I mean, this just disappears. It's mentioned that he was the child of Abigail, but he just disappears. We never see or hear from him. Absalom, of course, had been killed by Joab in battle, and so Adonijah says, it's me. I'm the one. Time to set up my kingdom. Well, Adonijah then seized the throne with Joab, the general, and Abiathar, the priest. But David's key leaders didn't side with him. And fearing a purge, Nathan and Bathsheba acted and went to David and said, I thought you told us that Solomon was going to be king. We have no record of David making that promise, except for this, we thought you made that promise. We have no record that he actually made it. Did they make up that story to survive, or was this a political machination? Might have been. We don't really know. But David took steps, made Solomon king, declared Solomon king, and demonstrated it in several ways. And Adonijah kind of ran, and all his supporters disappeared in 8 different directions. As David lay dying, he gave some commands to his young son, told him to be faithful to the Lord. This is in 1 Kings chapter 2. Told him to bring Joab to a bloody end, as well as another one of David's enemies, but to be kind to a particular household. He gave him a number of instructions that he was supposed to carry out. Well, after David died, Adonijah tried again. He made another stab at the throne. That ended poorly. Abiathar was removed as priest. Joab and this other enemy, Shimei, were killed. And right away in chapter 3, Solomon got himself into a political marriage with an Egyptian woman, daughter of Pharaoh. And so when Solomon went to sacrifice to the Lord and to pray this prayer, he was in a mess already. He had started to get himself into the mire. He hadn't begun well. He had baggage. He walked into the kingdom with baggage. God recognizes that we walk into Jesus with baggage, don't we? When we come to Jesus, we come with baggage. We come with a past. All of us do. And so we need that wisdom. We need to be able to think like God thinks. But we need much more. You see, God provided Solomon with wisdom. We have that story that we just read. And right after that, we get this story of these two women, one of whom is carrying a baby. And she says, this is my baby. Her baby died. And the other woman said, no, that's my baby. Her baby died, and she stole it from me. And what does Solomon do? Some of you know the story. Solomon says, all right, let's bring in a sword and cut the baby in half. And then each woman can have half. And one of the women said, go ahead. And the other woman said, no, give the baby to the other woman. That's fine. Solomon said, the woman who wants to spare the child, that's the mother. So there's no questioning his wisdom. He carried out wise negotiations with the king of Tyre for the building of the temple and for his palace. The queen of Sheba came to visit, and she was astounded at his wisdom. There's a legend about the queen of Sheba. I'm going to share this real quick. The queen of Sheba, to test Solomon's wisdom, brought forth 2 pots of flowers, which were virtually identical, one artificial, the other real. She said that where she lives, they can make artificial flowers look so real you can't tell them apart. Can you do it, Solomon? He looked, and he got a servant, and he said, bring in some bees. Well, you have to know what happened, don't you? The bees had nothing to do with the artificial flowers, went right for the real ones. She was amazed at his wisdom, so there's no questioning Solomon's success. But Solomon himself would write in the book of Ecclesiastes, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning." And certainly, if you've watched any of the Olympics or have ever watched any competition, how important is the beginning of the game? Well, it's important enough, but what's more important? You know, that final score is a whole lot more than the score of the first quarter, isn't it? Better is the end of a matter than its beginning. And how did Solomon end? Well, we know something of that story too. What went wrong with Solomon? Where did he mess up? Let's start with this principle. First of all, this is kind of an argument of silence. David had two men in his history that we know were prophets to him, Nathan and Gad. Can you name any prophet for Solomon? None. There were no prophets advising Solomon. David had prophets who came to him. Both of them came to him at different times and said, "You may be king, but let me tell you what the real king says. You have gone wrong." Both of these prophets could have been killed. Off with his head. But they boldly went to the king and said, "You have an accountability to a greater king, and that's who we talk for." Solomon had no such person. Folks, if you've got no one giving you the Word of God from the outside, you could have trouble. I need it. I need people on the outside. And some of you are those people who can come to me and say, "You might be the pastor, but something is wrong in your life." I want you to do it if you see it, because this church crumbles without it. We need to look after each other, to love each other. In your Sunday school lesson today, we had the story of Peter. And Peter, after Jesus' resurrection, was meeting with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." I may be called the shepherd, but we can all tend each other a little bit, help each other when in trouble. That's not a task for a Peter, that's a task for everybody. So Solomon had no prophet. Secondly, Solomon was blatantly disobedient to the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses told the people, "I'm fully aware that one of these days you guys are going to want a king. You're going to say, 'We want a king like the other nations have.'" Just so that you know, the trouble begins when God's people want to be like the world's people. Why can't you just go along? I'll go along with God, not with this world. But Moses said, "One of these days you're going to do it, and since I know you're going to do it, here are the laws of the king." First thing the king has to do, you know what the first task of a king is? According to Deuteronomy 17, first thing he's supposed to do is he's supposed to get with the Levites and he's supposed to hand write a copy of the law for himself. You know what the law is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We are talking serious writer's cramp. But when you write, you have a tendency to remember. That wasn't enough. They were supposed to read it every day of their lives. And God said, "If you do that, you will not raise your head above your countrymen. You will see that you are one of my subjects too." One of the things that the law said is the king must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses. For the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. 2 Chronicles 9:25 says, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Verse 28, They were bringing horses for Solomon from Egypt and from all the countries. That is blatant disobedience to what the Word said. Solomon is famous not just for wisdom, but for women. I love what the Scripture says about that. He became emotionally attached to 300 wives and 700 concubines. How do you get emotionally attached even to 300 women? I swear they needed name tags. Well, I'd need name tags. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17 says, he must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. Deuteronomy 17, 17 also says, later on, he must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. Need I say more? Solomon's goblets were made of gold. There's one other thing that Solomon did wrong. You could see that he began with baggage and then he bought more suitcases and filled them and bought more and filled them. I can assure you, 1,000 women have a lot of suitcases. But we see no sign in Solomon of any repentance or remorse. He never said, I was wrong. David said it several times. David wrote penitential psalms where he said, God, wash me. I am covered in filth. I need your cleansing. Solomon, not one hint of remorse. Brothers and sisters in Christ, feeling remorse can be the first step in healing. How do you cure something that's not in pain? If you're not in pain, if you're not struggling with something, are you ever going to go to the doctor? Because I'm fine. And if we never notice our sin, I'm fine. Do I have to go to God in confession? About what? I find that the most godly people spend the most time repenting. Those who don't repent at all aren't the ones who are the cleanest, myself included. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him. We talked about reconciliation this morning. Big word, big meaning too. If two people are at odds with each other, at enmity, at war, and they make up and shake hands and get along, that's what reconciliation is. It's the same with God. But God's the one who took the step. God's the one who built the bridge. And the step of reconciliation begins with realizing I'm separated from God. And I can't let that go on. I have to choose. I'm not going to let what's keeping me from God continue. I have to turn from it. I have to confess it. And I have to receive Jesus' cleansing. And you know, Jesus died and rose again for that thing that's keeping you from the Lord. And He doesn't want you to fall apart over it. He doesn't want you to live in regret or defeat. He wants you to live in victory, and that's what He offers. Restoration. He's about restoration. God is determined to get His family back. And so no matter where you are or what has happened in your life, God is determined to bring you back. Christ's death covers what's blocking the way. And if God is speaking to you about something that needs to get out of the way, I suggest you take some time to talk with Him about it. But He's the one you got to talk to.